So my name is James. I am a campus pastor and director of this ministry up on the campus here. And I am married. I have two boys. One is 9 and one is 7. And both of them are getting into basketball, which I love.
Hey, James. Good news. The Toronto Raptors won the NBA championship this year.
It's true. It's true, Josh. That is good news.
Good news. The doctor discovered what was wrong with my dad's heart.
Wow, that's some awesome news.
Hey, great news. UBC has just announced 1,000 new scholarships.
Wow, that's awesome news, too. Wow. Thank you guys for interrupting my sermon. That wasn't planned at all. Josh's news was true. Rena's, I don't think so. And 1,000 new scholarships, that sounds too good to be true.
It's just alternative facts, don't worry about it.
So tonight, we're going to be talking about the gospel. And the gospel is an old English word. For the words that simply mean good news. Now, gospel at different times has meant different things for different people. I know my parents' generation, they would say the phrase gospel truth, right? And what they mean by that is they mean like something's really reliable. Like it's so reliable. It's like as reliable as the gospel. It's gospel truth. If you're into music and you're on Spotify, you might find a musical category called the gospel, gospel music, right? Others, I think, Christians have often used this word sometimes in their own ways as well. If someone says, hey, are you preaching the gospel tonight? I might wonder what they mean by that, what expectation they might have. Maybe they're wondering whether I'm going to preach an invitation for someone to become a Christian. They might mean that when they say, hey, are you going to preach the gospel tonight? Well, here's the thing. Gospel means good news. And the Christian faith in its earliest forms was just that. It was presented as good news. It was something it was an announcement that something significant has happened. But my worry is that too many of us for too long have kind of forgotten that, that we don't talk about the gospel as news. And instead we talk about it like good advice. So we say, hey, let me show you how to become a Christian. Let me show you how to live and pray and let me show you how to like make sure you've secured your place in the afterlife, right, in heaven. But the reality is that is good advice. It's not good news. How to become a Christian is good advice, but it maybe isn't good news. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about news and good news and how we should announce it. So as we begin this series on the gospel, I want us all to kind of agree on that, that when we talk about gospel, we're talking about good news. And good news is something that needs to be announced, even if it's awkward and dramatic and not exactly true. No, just kidding. Josh's was at least true. So here's a couple ways that we can define news. N.T. Wright in his book, Simply Good News, says that news has three things that we need to that is defined this way. First, it's something that has happened, that's actually happened. So the Toronto Raptors, they actually won the NBA championship. That's amazing. Not true that there's 1,000 new scholarships, but would be news, wouldn't it? And it would be something that would be actionable that we'd have proof of that it's happened. Now, second thing that makes something news is that it's usually news. The more important that news is the more that an unexpected development has happened. So there's a context to it, and the more that it makes itself news is that if it's new and unexpected. So actually, the Raptors winning the NBA championship was pretty big news because Canada has never won that. Never, ever. The Raptors have never even gone to the finals before. Brand new context. In Rena's situation, say her dad was sick and he was ill for a period of time and they didn't know what was going wrong with him. To find out that they found a diagnosis, they found out what's wrong with him, that would be a new development in that story, right? And then thirdly, news usually introduces some type of period of waiting. So say with the ill person, we find out that we know what's wrong with them, but now there's going to be a period of time of waiting for them to be healed. Maybe they have treatment. Maybe it's going to take time for them to heal. But we're no longer anxious. We're no longer sad. Now we wait in excitement and anticipation for what's to come, right? So as we start this series on the gospel, I want to make this point, that the gospel is first and foremost news, and it's good news. So we're going to have different speakers over this month, and the guests that I've invited, I told them this. I said, I want you to come and teach my students about the gospel, but you can teach them in whatever theme, as long as you can explain it in 140 characters or less. Give them something to walk away with that is in under 140 characters or less, okay? Mackenzie asked, she was like, so are you just going to like say it and then that's it, then it's over? And I was like, nah. But that's what we're moving towards. Hopefully every night this month, you'll come away with a new way to talk about the gospel, the announcement of the gospel, hopefully in a way that's memorable, one that's inviting to you, but also helpful for you to then go and share with others. So the gospel is an announcement, and it's meant to be announced. The early Christians, they weren't telling other people about a new religion to join. They weren't doing that. They weren't urging their neighbors to adopt a new type of morality. The disciples weren't a little crew who were developing a new philosophy system. They were announcing good news. They were announcing that something had happened. They were announcing a new and unexpected development in the story of God. And they were announcing something that was beginning, it was breaking in, but at the same time would take a period of time to develop. And most importantly, they were announcing something that deserved a response. So what is it? What is this good news? And how will I summarize it in 140 characters or less? Well, I decided that the simplest way for me to share with you, and the way that I, probably the most practical way that I share the gospel with others, is that I always start by just turning to the first gospel, probably the oldest gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And I always just turn to the first words of Jesus. And that's usually how I start talking about the gospel with someone. So I'm going to turn there. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And it says, Mark says, Jesus went out into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's a massive summary statement, but it includes Jesus' whole announcement of the good news. And so according to Jesus, what is the good news about? It is about the kingdom of God. The other gospels tell us the same thing. If you go to Luke 4, Jesus defines his own mission in these terms. He says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So he defines his mission in that. And then in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew's account, he makes the point that Jesus announced this everywhere he went. He said that over and over and over again. He said, from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So the gospel is all about the kingdom of our God, the kingdom of God, that our God reigns. And Jesus went around all of Galilee to begin with, proclaiming that our God reigns. It's actually, if you just start, you know, reading through the Gospels, it's impossible to not see this theme over and over and over again. The reign of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, over and over and over again. That's what Jesus talks about. So much so, 122 times the phrase, the kingdom of God, is repeated in the Gospels. Now, if you think about it, think about Jesus' teaching. What was his favorite method, his style of teaching? He loved telling stories and he told parables, right? And what were those parables about? What was the theme that over and over again the parables were about? The kingdom, right? The kingdom of God is like someone who sows seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like yeast, over and over again. Think about Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. How does it begin? With a promise about the kingdom. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven. Think about Jesus' prayer, the prayer that he told and taught his disciples how to pray. It's a kingdom prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So over and over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus talks about the kingdom. So what can we learn about the kingdom? What can we learn about the gospel from Jesus' first words? He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Well, I believe there's three essential, important nuances for us to understand in the way that Jesus here proclaims the kingdom. These points should inform and affect how we receive the gospel, and it should inform and influence how we share the gospel. And the first is this: the gospel is a gift. So Jesus proclaimed the gospel as a gift available right now. He says, the time has come. It's fulfillment language. He's saying the awaited time has arrived. He didn't even need to explain it because he knew that they would know what that means. The people of Israel had been waiting and longing for the day when the kingdom would be restored. And Jesus taps into that expectation in his announcement using present language. Now, they had their own particular expectations of what that meant. Israel would be rescued from a pagan oppressor. Evil would be judged. God would usher in a new reign of justice and peace. But most at that time expected that it would come through military might, through military strength. And Jesus would go about it in a very radical, different way than they expected. Jesus proclaimed the gospel as gift and as a gift of grace. In Luke 12, he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The kingdom can't be earned, can't be conquered. The kingdom can only be received as gift. So Jesus said, it can't be ensured by faithfully observing religious rites or ceremonies like the priests and the Sadducees were claiming. Jesus said it can't be earned by obeying the laws more strictly like the Pharisees were teaching. Jesus said it can't be secured by fleeing the world to a life of purity like the Essenes were teaching. And Jesus said it can't be conquered by violent rebellion against Rome like the Zealots were trying to do. Instead, the kingdom of God comes as grace, and it comes to be received as a gift. So what is the kingdom of God then? James, would you just define it for us? Give us a phrase, a line. It's interesting. Jesus never does that. He never just defines it and then has everyone pass that along. Jesus announces the kingdom as gift, usually through storytelling, through dramatic actions, and really through acts of forgiveness. Those are probably the most prominent ways that he then introduces us to what he means by the kingdom of God. What does it mean to reign under God? What does it mean for this world to be ordered and look like how our God, our King, would want it to look? It's pretty hard to just summarize in a line, right? And so the way that Jesus did it was he did it through storytelling. So first, storytelling, right? He told stories like the parable of the sower, where that God generously scatters seed everywhere. It gives us a glimpse of what God is like, how generous he is. Stories like the parable of the Good Samaritan, it teaches us what he really meant by neighbor love and how extensive that neighbor love should be to everyone. Stories like the parable of the prodigal son, it shows us that God extends radical forgiveness to his repentant children. So he does it through storytelling, and that's why we need to commit ourselves to studying scripture. It's why we get together here to learn from God's word. It's why we get together in core groups to study the gospels, because that's how we're going to know more and more and more what he means by the kingdom of God and what it means for us to serve this king and live this life out. But he also did it through signs, these dramatic actions. And I always find that so interesting. I think this is something that's really, really impacted me over the last like 5 or 10 years. It's just realizing that Jesus never taught the kingdom without also demonstrating it in some way. So firstly, we see healings, right? He gives sight to the blind, enables the disabled. He exorcises demons. And what he's doing is he's showing the restorative nature, that God wants to put things back together. And secondly, he does it through miracles, right? Multiplying loaves, turning water into wine. And those signs were meant to show us the abundance of God's kingdom. But all these signs, they always point to like this inclusive nature of the invitation. Because thirdly, I think one of the most dramatic signs was just simply who Jesus spent his time with, right? He spent his time with all the wrong people. Right, the outcast, the poor, the hated tax collectors. Anybody who wanted to join in was welcome. And lastly, I think one of the most significant dramatic actions, one that we kind of don't really pay attention to, is that Jesus invited 12 guys to be his disciples. And that act was meant to be a sign that he was remaking the 12 tribes of Israel. That no longer do you have to fall under this family heritage to be in on the family of God. He was remaking the family of God. And the first 12 disciples were meant to be a dramatic sign of that, of what his kingdom would look like. And now you too can become a disciple and be part of his family. So, our God reigns. God's kingdom is breaking in. All this storytelling and all these signs were meant to announce the good news, the gospel, that God reigns utterly and totally and completely. And what Jesus enacted through these signs of healing and dramatic action was meant to show us that God's space was starting to overlap with our space. There is a point in intersection where Jesus was doing these dramatic actions that was beginning to help us see what the future kingdom could look like, what life under God's will would be like. Which brings me to my second point, so that the gospel is not only meant to be gift, but the gospel is meant to be hope. Hope for what we can expect. So Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. So he uses present language, and then he uses this anticipatory future language. Theologians call it the already not yet aspect of the gospel. It's both end. It's breaking in and yet not here fully. It's close, but it's veiled. It's near, but it actually requires us the action of entering into it. And Jesus lived by this hope, and he died by this hope. I think of the story of Jesus' temptations. It teaches a lot about the kingdom and what Jesus values. To Satan, Jesus says, I won't be defined by my performance. You know, turn this rock into bread. He says, but I'm going to be defined by self-giving love. He says, I won't be defined by popularity. He said, but I will be defined by humble service. He says, I won't bring about the kingdom through power. No, it'll be through sacrificial suffering. And Jesus did that in the end, right? On a cross, one of the most dramatic signs of what the kingdom is about is Jesus sacrificially going to the cross and in some mysterious way making a way for us. Later, Christians would talk about this as Jesus bearing our sins on the cross, making a way forward for us. So Jesus goes to the cross because violence and conquering power are not the ways of the kingdom. And so the power that Jesus conquers on the cross is the power of evil and the power of death. And of all the signs that give us the greatest hope of the truth that our God reigns is that when Jesus is resurrected. And that ends up being one of the foremost ways that the early Christians would then proclaim good news. They would say, Jesus is alive. It wasn't something to debate, wasn't apologetic, wasn't an argument. They just proclaimed it. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Do you know what that means? That means he's conquered death. Do you know what that means? It means everything that he was saying is true. God is breaking in. Jesus is the first human that God is beginning to restore into completion. He has been raised. And so that means we can anticipate that. That means that if we are part of his kingdom, that can be our future too. Now, like I said, we live in this already not yet aspect of God's kingdom. And we don't kid ourselves. We know that we live in a world that is also still competing with, there's still other kingdoms at work. In ourselves, we know that we have personal challenges. Negativity and temptations and idolatry. We have in our world, we have systemic evils, poverty and oppression and war and famine. We know that even just the natural world has challenges too, right? Tsunamis and floods and diseases. And so we know that there are still other competing kingdoms there, but we know that our God reigns. Utterly, totally, and completely. And so even if at times we feel like we don't really experience it fully, if at times it seems partial, if at times it feels mysterious, that doesn't mean that the reign of God is partial. God reigns completely and totally and utterly. And that's our faith. That's our job to respond and receive this good news, and it's our job to alert the world to this good news. So how would I summarize the gospel in 140 characters or less? Well, this is how I'm going to say it. The good news is God's kingdom reigns in the world through and because of Jesus, and we can enter into it even now. So as the director of this ministry, as I deeply think about UCM and I think of what my heartbeat is for UCM. My heartbeat for UCM is that we would be all about the gospel. I yearn to see students impacted by the person and the message of Jesus. That's why I do this. I long to see God's influence and impact on this campus, our neighborhood. And each and every week when we gather here together, my hope is that this, just even our gathering, is a signpost to that announcement. When I first arrived here 9 years ago to do campus ministry here, UCM was, you know, a group of about 30 or 40 students. And they were a committed core of students. They were committed to meeting weekly. And I think it was the year before I came that they had committed to meeting weekly. Before that, it was maybe monthly or occasionally. But by the time I had arrived, I met this group that had this commitment. They were like, we're going to meet weekly. We're going to meet weekly to worship, to pray together, to encourage one another. And maybe they didn't have it totally all figured out, but the essence is that they knew how important that just that act of gathering together in this place would be a signpost for God in this community. And I thought that was wonderful. I was like, wow, like I've arrived and there's this group that is committed to being a beachfront, you know, like being an embassy for God. But a few years go by, and I remember something started nagging at our hearts. We'd been meeting weekly for, you know, a number of years. And what we started wondering was, is this, you know, gathering having any impact on the campus? And we really started asking the question, is if we weren't present, would it matter? If we weren't here, would it make any difference on the culture of this campus? I think what we were asking was like, if God reigns and here's a gathering of God's people, shouldn't that then influence and make a difference? And shouldn't we then follow Jesus' example and like demonstrate the kingdom? So we started praying, hey? And we just started praying about, hey, how can we have an influence on this campus? And I remember that first year we tried all sorts of things. We were just like, what could we do? What we could do? Let's find the needs. And I remember one of our students went and interviewed someone in administration. And they said, hey, we're here to help, and we just want to help in some way. Is there anything we can help with? And at that time, they were starting to make some of those trails, those walking trails that, you know, around EME and up near the back of the campus here. And they were starting to kind of carve those out and thinking, hey, we should have some trails. And they asked us, well, hey, if you guys got some hands and you want to help us with the trails, go for it. So we said, sure. So we went and helped like shovel dirt and like carve out some of those trails. And then one of our students had learned about the food bank. And so they went up to the food bank and they said, hey, like, do you guys need help? And they're like, yes, we're always looking for donations. So the student put it together and they said, you know what, on Halloween, we're going to go trick-or-treating for food. And we went and we did that. We organized that through our groups and our core groups. And that was great. You know, I think the food bank at that point was like, wow, that was like one of our biggest donations from students, you know. We were just looking for any way that we could just make a dent in the culture on this campus. And then I remember we started hearing about Red Frogs. And we started hearing about this thing. It started out east. And Red Frogs, if you don't know, is a harm reduction program that started in Sydney, Australia. And it started really out of the church. It started because of this guy, Andy, was a youth pastor, and he just wanted to like go and serve where his skateboarding kids were going. And what he had learned was that his skateboarding kids, when they graduate, would have like this grad week. And you know, we have grad night. You know, in grad night, we try to keep everyone safe because everyone gets hammered and it's, ooh, grad night. In Australia, they do 10 things 10 times bigger than in Canada. So they have grad week and they all descend on the beaches in Australia and all the hotels and they just have parties all week long. And it is destructive, and every year there are people who die, there are people who have alcohol poisoning. And it's kind of scary when you just let people just rain like crazy. And so Andy was like, we need to go and have a sober presence here. So he took a bunch of people from the church and said, let's just go commit to keeping these kids safe. We're not going to beat them over the heads with Bibles or anything. We're just going to keep them safe, hand out food and water, walk them home. And if we have the chance to share God's love with them, we will. But we're just going to be a positive peer presence. Well, it didn't take us long to figure out, hey, that's needed here too, right? And so about 6 years ago, we started Red Frogs here on the campus, and we went to kind of one of the first Frosh concerts. And as I was sitting reflecting about this today, I was like, man, we had no idea what we were doing compared to how organized we are now. Like that first year we went and we had no idea about lights, and so we were just like in this dark tent in this event. And I think we moved our tent over to where one of the lights were because we were like, we probably need to see. I remember I bought styrofoam cups and I put them in my car and then all the stuff got, you know, mangled and like half our cups were broken because styrofoam cups get broken easily. But you know what? We served our butts off and we got water to students and we did whatever we could do to help. And, you know, and that's when the student union said, hey, can you come back to other events? Could you come back to like all these events? That'd be great. And, you know, party culture has always been on the radar of universities. That's nothing new. I don't think we really, you know, changed that. But when we started doing Red Frogs, it was before the fentanyl crisis. It was before people were really realizing, like, the extent of, like, consent and sexual assault and issues like this on the campus. And I would like to think that we have started making a dent in that area on campus. You know, before we started doing Red Frogs, there was nothing like, you know, paying attention to harm reduction. And one of the things I remember early on when we started doing it was security told me that when you apply to do a party on campus, you have to fill out these forms. And one of the things now on the form is, do you have a harm reduction strategy? You know, and that's something that's happened because of our effort of what we were trying to do on the campus. So here's the thing. When I talk about the gospel and I talk about proclaiming the gospel, I just wanted to illustrate in a way that this is one of the ways our community has been wrestling with, not just proclaiming it with words, like we do that each week here and we're going to talk about Jesus here, but we wanted to also demonstrate that God's kingdom reigns. And so we look to do that, right? And I want each and every one of you to think about, how do I do that in my own life, right? And how can we do that collectively? Over and over again, I've been so impacted by how Jesus always proclaimed it and demonstrated it. But we also know that we live in this already not yet space. And so sometimes we're going to do hard work and not really see change. And that can be hard. But we know that we're called to be a trailer, right? We're called to be like a signpost of what it could look like. Which brings me to the last bit of our passage. So if we can just return to this passage. I think the third thing that we need to walk away with tonight is that the gospel is also a challenge. Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Jesus provides us with the most appropriate response to the announcement of the gospel. We're called to repent and believe. Now, I know people don't, you know, the word repent is not like a word you use in, I don't know, your everyday conversations. But the word really just means to turn around. That's really what it means. It means to take a 180 turnabout. When Jesus called people to repent, he was saying, change the direction of your life. And this announcement is so significant that it means change, and it means a 180 change. Now, a glass of water when you're in the middle of a mosh pit in the dry heat of a Kelowna September might feel life-saving. We've had a lot of people say that to us. Oh, man, you're saving my life, dude. Right? But coming to full acceptance of the news that God reigns means actually submitting your life to this King Jesus. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And so the gospel is a challenge to repent, and it's a challenge to believe. Now, to believe just simply means to put your trust in this good news. It means to put your confidence in this. But it's an invitation to decide. Are you going to live your life in submission to Jesus as King? So I want to conclude with that invitation. As I said, the way Jesus announced good news was first and foremost an invitation to this kingdom of grace, right? It was a kingdom of, it's a gift as an invitation. And being part of his kingdom is for everyone, everywhere. And so, if you want to enter into acknowledging Jesus as king of your life, I would love to pray with you tonight. Jesus is inviting each and every one of us to respond daily to this alert of God's reign. Each and every one of us needs to daily repent and believe. And the challenge isn't a suggestion. He doesn't say, hey, the time has come, the kingdom has gotten near. If you want to, if you'd like to, he doesn't say that, right? It's a command. Repent and believe. So would you pray with me as we close? Jesus, we thank you for this gift and this hope and this challenge that you give us. That God, you reign. Your kingdom reigns. Jesus, we thank you that you have made a way for us. That you came in flesh to show us who you are like, God. You not only announced the good news, but you are the good news, Jesus. And so we thank you that you came and you made a way. Jesus, you conquered death on our behalf and you reign over life and death. And so we ask for forgiveness in all the ways that we have failed to alert others to your kingdom. God, we ask for forgiveness for all the ways that we've put things between you and us, that we don't serve you as King and Lord of our lives. So would you restore us again today to yourself? We thank you for your presence in our lives. I thank you for your presence in this community here on this campus right here. And so may we leave this place tonight with a greater call to alert others to your reign here and now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.